Our final lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory and for glory to your people, Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joyous day to gather in your house, to sing your praises, to read of the greatest gift you could ever give us. So now, Lord, as we consider this text before us, would you bless us, open our hearts to hear the lesson you'd have us to learn. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you all have any super special family traditions at Christmas time. Maybe you all wake up super early and you go and open stockings together before breakfast. Or maybe you stay in your pajamas all day. But there's one tradition that my grandmother had that I looked forward to every single year. It was a different sort of tradition. It was one that was really above all the rest. It was a coconut cake. See, but this was no ordinary coconut cake, though. She would bake it 2 or 3 days before Christmas, and she would take coconut milk and coconut water and soak it into the cake after it had been baked. And they lived up in the mountains of West Virginia. They had an enclosed covered porch that wasn't heated. So she'd put it in a cake pan container, would put it out on that covered porch, soaking in that coconut milk and coconut water for 2 or 3 days. And that first bite of that coconut cake was almost enough. It was so moist and so rich, that was almost enough. But of course, you kept going. That cake was a tradition, a Christmas tradition, unlike any other for me. And now I'm sure I've had cakes that were good, cakes that were delicious. There's nothing like that once a year cake that Grandma made. So as we come to our text this morning, there's something very special going on here. There's a tradition that happens with the firstborn who is called holy. But there's something special and different about this particular tradition that we read here. Verse 23, it says in our text, as it's written, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. See, Jesus' parents took him to the temple as the law and as tradition demanded. They offered the traditional sacrifice for their son, but then something we might not expect happened. See, this was no ordinary firstborn. Yes, he was the firstborn of Mary, and as Pastor Mark preached last week, he was certainly the legitimate son of Joseph. But recall what Colossians tells us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. See, Jesus is no ordinary firstborn. He was the firstborn of a virgin, a miracle. But that's not quite what Colossians has in mind here. When it says that he's the firstborn of creation, first of all, it's not saying that he is somehow less than God or he's not equal to the Father, but it's saying that he has preeminence in creation. There is no one else like him. There's no one that can compare to Christ. There's something more special about Jesus than we can even begin to understand. So when Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple as the law demands, there's this hope. There's this little spark of curiosity that should start to build as we wonder what's different about this tradition. What's different? What's special about this time? So we have to remember that they brought the very word of God himself to the temple in accordance with the word of God. They brought the one who would forgive his people of their sins to the place where sacrifices are offered for sin. They brought the one deserving of all honor and praise and glory to the place, the temple, where God's glory was most of all to be put on display. So we should expect this great grandeur to happen. And as this curiosity grows, we run into someone we don't expect, someone only mentioned in this place here in Scripture. It's not the chief priest waiting to welcome the child to praise God Most High. It's not a gathered crowd to see Emmanuel. But we run into Simeon, a man called righteous and devout. And he's where he should be, being led in the Spirit to come to the temple. And this is what Luke says about this man in verse 25, a righteous and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel. As by the time we come to the New Testament, the time we come to Jesus' birth, Israel has been through the ringer. Slaves in Egypt for 400 years, followed by generations of sin and unfaithfulness under the judges. Then we get one righteous king and we start to build some hope. He doesn't turn out as perfect as we'd hoped. And we get a few turbulent years with his son Solomon, followed by a divided kingdom. And after that, a succession of kings in both the north and the south, only a very few of whom actually followed the Lord. And then idolatry and immorality of the people of Israel grew so great that the Lord finally fulfilled his promise to send them off into exile because of their sin. And so Babylon comes in and he takes captive the people of Israel and they're carried off to a foreign land where they wait to see what the Lord will do. And though they're allowed to return a number of years later, but then God is silent. Yes, they had prophets with them through the kings and through that exile, but after the return from exile, they don't hear from the Lord for a couple hundred years. So here sits Simeon now in a temple that pales in comparison to the first temple. It's a building that can't even come close to the grandeur of Solomon's temple. It's like visiting Niagara Falls as your first waterfall. And then you go on a hike through Congaree, hoping to find a waterfall that'll compare. It's just not going to happen. So Simeon's waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's a consolation that only God himself can bring. Then in verse 26, it's been revealed to him that he would see that consolation. He would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He is living the words of that song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. So Simeon finally sees Jesus. And he takes him up in his arms. And I love to imagine how his face must have lit up when he held Jesus. I'm sure you've seen grandparents pick up and hold that grandbaby for the first time and how their faces light up. But Simeon has generations of hope, years of expectation, the pressure of cultural expectations of Jesus, all in the background of his mind. And as Simeon holds Jesus, all those hopes are finally realized. He's looking into the face of the Creator, into the face of the Savior. And this is what he exclaims after this: Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." See, Simeon gets it. Right there, holding Jesus. Jesus hasn't even spoken a word yet, and Simeon understands who this is. So, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. And we can have that same peace. We can depart in peace as well. So let's face the reality of where we are as a people, as a church. We are needy people in need of consolation as well. Even at this most joyous time of the year, let's be honest, some of the joyous times that we hope we have are filled with really frustrating visits to the mall and really frustrating appliance breakdowns when you're trying to cook that big meal. And if those social pressures of the time of year aren't enough, we have our sins to think about, right? Our sins are before us, and an enemy whispers to us all the guilty things we're thinking about. How could you get that angry at family? How could we say that thing? How could we sin so much if we really loved Jesus? And so we are in great need of consolation. But he's come. He's come 2,000 years ago, and he is with us still today, even as he promised that he would be with us even to the end of the age. So friends, look to Jesus, like Simeon did. Look to him and do not take your eyes off him. Find him in the word. Find him as you're gathered with God's people. Look to him, cling to him. Don't take your eyes off him. Keep your eyes on the light of his salvation. Because if Simeon could realize who Christ was holding him there, that he was the fulfillment of all the hopes, of all the prophecies, then we can look to him. We can look to those same prophecies in Scripture and know Christ. We can know him. We can see the light of his salvation, and we can be assured of our salvation. And so we too can depart in peace and have that peace throughout our lives. So friends, cling to Jesus. Hold him fast and do not let go. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him like the wise men who traveled years, perhaps. They at least traveled a great distance to find Christ. Hold on to him like a mother holds her children, like Mary who pondered all of these things. Christ came to be a light, to be a consolation in our darkness. So when you go out today or tonight or tomorrow or next Christmas season and you see all of the lights on the houses and the trees, remember Christ. Look at the lights and remember that he is the light of our salvation. He's the assurance of our salvation. He's our peace. That's a great reason to say Merry Christmas, because the whole season, the whole holiday points to Christ and his salvation. So friends, Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great gift we have in Christ. What a wonderful gift that he is to us, the light of our salvation. And so, Father, remind us of who he is. Help us to cling to him. Help us to seek him. Lord, you are a God who is near, and you can be found. So help us do that, Lord. We thank you again. We cannot say it enough. Thank you for Christ and what he's done for us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.